Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
The hub or center of a wheel is very important. Without it, there could be no wheel. All the spokes of the wheel come together at the center. It's been said that Christ is like the hub of the wheel. In Christ, all come together to form a perfect circle of unity by which the church moves forward in its work of saving souls, helping the needy, and edifying one another in love. Without Christ, this cannot happen. In a similar analogy, the second chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament has been called the hub of the Bible. In our lesson today, we're going to see why this is true. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we have the culmination of God's plan for saving mankind. In this great chapter, the beginning of the Church of Christ is recorded. The church was in the mind of God long before the old law, the law of Moses, was ever established. It was God's eternal purpose to save man through the church, which Jesus Christ would establish after his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to the Father in heaven. The time of this beginning of the church is right there in Acts chapter 2, on the first Pentecost day following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. In Acts 1, we read of the ascension of Jesus back to the Father in heaven. In that same chapter, prior to his ascension, Jesus promised the apostles the power of the Holy Spirit, and he taught clearly that the church, or the kingdom, they are one and the same, would come when that power came upon the apostles. Here in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise and the fulfillment of God's plan for saving the world from sin. That plan would be through Christ and his church. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The text says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," meaning the apostles, "were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's Acts 2, 1 through 4 from the New King James Version. The Holy Spirit, you see, enabled the apostles to speak languages they had never learned in order to communicate to the Jews who were gathered there from every nation under heaven, as the text says. They were to communicate the gospel to those who were gathered. They needed to tell these Jews the good news that Jesus, whom they crucified, was actually the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The purpose of the preaching was to convince them of this fact, and to cause them to repent or turn from their sins and to come into the church which was being established on that very day. Now, as they began to speak, the multitude was amazed that these apostles could speak in their various languages. This was a miracle designed to convince the audience that what was spoken by these servants of God was truly from God. All of the multitude, of course, did not believe what they heard, but about 3,000 did believe and obey and were added to the church, as we shall soon see. Now, of all the preaching done on that day of Pentecost, only part of Peter's sermon is recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. However, it's designed to produce the same reaction in men who read it today as it did in those who heard it on the day it was preached. It was a powerful use of the prophecies of the Old Testament, which the Jews claimed to believe. And by these prophecies, Peter was able to demonstrate to the honest hearers that day that Jesus is the Christ and that they had been a party to his crucifixion. The climax of this great sermon is seen in verse 36, where Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, what was the reaction to this statement? Verse 37 tells us, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now they were obviously asking what they must do to be saved from their sins, to rid themselves of this awful guilt of crucifying one whom they now knew to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we see the answer Peter gave to these penitent, sincere believers, we will know what any man must do to be saved from his sins. And what did Peter tell them? Here's what the text tells us in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, Acts 2:38. Notice he said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, you see, they already believed in Jesus, so it was not necessary to tell them to believe. Peter simply took them from where they were at that time and told them what to do to get to where they needed to be. He told them what to do to be saved. From other passages in the New Testament, we also see where men confessed their faith in Christ as the Son of God. Therefore, we know that confession was also involved here, even though it's not specifically stated. You see, we must take all of God's Word on any subject, not just part of God's Word. Therefore, we know that a person who desires to be saved from sin must believe the gospel. He must repent of his sins. He must confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and he must be baptized for the remission, that is, the forgiveness of his sins. We also know from the Scriptures that this baptism is a burial in water, and that no other method may be substituted. Our burial, you see, in water is the likeness of Christ's burial, and only in the burial in water is the blood of Jesus applied from heaven to take away our sins. Now, how does the church fit into this plan? The answer is seen from this great chapter in Acts, the hub of the Bible, as it's been called, verses 40 through 47. Let's notice those verses. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Again, that's Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. You see, those who were being saved from their sins by obeying the apostles' teaching were being added to the church by the Lord Himself. Thus we see that when we believe, when we repent, confess Christ, and are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His spiritual body, the church. He adds us to that body. He adds us to the church. Now, can one be a Christian without being in the church which Jesus built? Absolutely not. You see, when one becomes a Christian, he is added to the church as he is saved from his past sins. Therefore, it cannot be a matter of joining the church of one's own choosing. It's a matter of being joined to the one church by the Lord Himself when one obeys the Lord's commands. Now, with that in mind, let's honestly think about something here. How then can denominationalism be approved by God when denominationalism teaches man-made creeds, doctrines, and traditions? You see, we have to get back to the hub of the Bible, Acts 2, to see the church of Christ's choice. Not man's choice, but the church of Christ's choice, to which believers were added when they obeyed the good news of salvation. Can we not see why Acts 2 is called the hub of the Bible? Why it is such an important chapter? How important is the church of Christ about which we read in Acts 2? It is so important that everything before Acts 2 in the Bible points toward its beginning, and everything after Acts 2 looks back to that beginning. It is truly, the church that is truly a necessary institution. We must be members of it in order to be saved. And the only way to become members of it is by doing what these 3,000 or so did on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. One question remains. Have you done that? Have you done that? You've now heard the gospel. Will you believe as some 3,000 did on that Pentecost day long ago? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Christ as Lord and Savior and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins so the Lord may add you to His church. Now, as we close, we need to point out that we may identify the Church of Christ today. How so? By simply looking at the church in the New Testament. Denominationalism does not fit that description. Therefore, we plead with you to come away from the man-made religion and come to Christ and His church. How? Through simple obedience to the gospel. Seek out a true congregation of people wearing the name Church of Christ and practicing the pure religion of the New Testament. Both are crucial, of course. Not just to be scriptural in designation, but to be scriptural in practice as well. Some may wear the name, but we must be certain they're following the pattern for the church as we find that pattern revealed to us in the New Testament. We can send you more information on the church. We'd be delighted to assist you in further study of these important truths about the church which began on Pentecost long ago, as recorded in Acts 2. It is the pre-denominational church. That is, it existed long before any denomination ever came into existence. And we can be a part of that church by simply going back and imitating the pattern for the church as we find it in the New Testament. By following and obeying the plan of salvation that puts one into the church and then practicing the pattern, following the pattern that is clearly set forth for the church of the New Testament, the church revealed to us in the New Testament, the church over which Christ is head.